Well, once more, we thank you all for being here. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we rejoice together in your goodness, and we rejoice in this gift of your word, which you have given. And Holy Spirit, how you work, and it's given for us, and it's given for our greater knowledge of you and understanding and growth into you. And as disciples, our heart's desire is to know it all the more. We thank you for every tool, every way that you open it livingly in our lives, in the manner in which we deal with others, and according to your plan and your purpose. So, Lord, we thank you with all our hearts. We rejoice together in this time that we have as your people looking to you in every detail and aspect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, tonight's episode, we're on episode 3 already. And for those that needed to review, it's on the website, the last couple of them that we had. I'm gonna go ahead and share the Shema together with you. And as I read it, please take the time to have the Lord center our thoughts and our ideas and our hearts upon Him and what this commitment, because this is a commitment, it's a that pledge of allegiance to God. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Vehapta et Adonai Elohea, Lechol Levacha, Uvekol Napshaka, Uvekol Modeka, Vehavata Eraka Kamoka. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Is there someone who would like to read the introduction for us for tonight's lesson? Normally, Karen jumps right on it, but they're in a situation where it's a little bit noisy, so they're going to keep themselves muted unless they have, at some point they have something to add, during our discussion. So if there's someone else who would read the introduction, that would be good.
I can read it.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, imagine that your neighbor posted a photo of his car with a flat tire, along with the caption, "I'm mad about my flat." What would you assume? Oh, Kevin's upset about his flat tire. That doesn't look like fun. Now, imagine you scroll past the same exact caption, but this time it's posted by a British influencer with a reel of a beautiful London apartment. Changes everything, doesn't it? You think this girl must have her place in London. Perhaps you've consumed Enough British media to recognize that in the UK, mad about means I'm crazy about. And the flat is an apartment. But regardless, the content of the video gives you enough context to infer the meaning of the caption. Same exact words, completely different meanings. Your brain automatically interprets the words because the accompanying imagery gives you the right context. The Bible is the same way. Recall from last episode's discussion that the Bible was written by Eastern thinkers, people who often express truth in story and picture rather than making direct statements and propositions. It's important to understand that these stories, metaphors, and word pictures are all connected to a specific time and place, one the original audience would recognize. Remember, the Bible was written for you. God intended for you in your time and place to read the Bible and get everything you need out of it. But what it was not originally written to you. Knowing about the world in which it was written, seeing the imagery attached to the caption, if you will, makes all the difference in understanding how the original audience would have experienced Scripture's words. As we continue to highlight tools for approaching the Bible, always remember the context matters.
Okay. So, as you prepare to explore the content of the Bible, consider your own experience with it. When have you felt a story come alive after learning something about the background? Or when have you sensed there was more going on in a story than meets the eye? But you had no clue what that might be. Have any of us had those times with the Bible, in reading the Bible, where the story just becomes alive because we learned something about the context?
Well, I was listening to Genesis, and it was the chapter on Sodom and Gomorrah, and about how the Lord would protect the land if there were, 50, or I forget the order of things, 50, 40, 30, 10. And it comforted me because in these perilous times that I felt the Lord said, no matter what you hear, I'm still covering you and I see you and I'm protecting you and keeping you in the way that you should go. And it was very comforting because that was a pretty intense chapter.
Absolutely. And it's true. He is covering and he is protecting. Thank you.
Yeah, so that was really nice. I didn't expect it, but and it was pretty they were I think it was Lot was going to give away his daughters. I don't know if it was Lot or Abraham. I don't remember. I can't remember it, the order of things. But I
It was
remember what was being said to me, I believe, through the word.
right. The Lord was still the one in charge, and he protected his. Okay. Anyone else have one of those times? I think we all have. It's a matter of,
Remember.
remembering at our age.
Exactly.
Well, I'm in the midst of one of those that I'm sharing with all of you on Sundays. And that Shimei, when he's throwing those insults and those rocks and that dust at David, and what it did in David's heart, and how David had to go to the Lord despite, you know, this criticism, and it was striking a chord in his heart. So, you know, we have those times where this world, you know, is casting all the stuff against us as Christians. But the Lord is, when we go to the Lord and we turn to Him with all our heart and we confess our sins, we know we've sinned, we know that, you know, that we were wrong, but we confess He is faithful to forgive and to cover. And that aspect, that reality of God, that He is faithful to forgive every sin and cover us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is just such, it's an overwhelming, amazing, glorious reality. And I mean, there are countless stories that proclaim that faithfulness of God.
True.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll go ahead then with the video for tonight. And as always, it too will detail a wonderful reality for us.
The story of the Bible took place 5,000-6,000 miles away from here and 3,000 years or more before our time in a very different culture. The number one or a number one driving motif for me is, how do you read the Bible? How do you study the Bible in its original setting? Can we discover more of what that first-time audience thought when they heard the story or participated in the story? Because truth is expressed in sensory concepts, metaphors, word pictures, and stories, here's the key point. That means those metaphors, the stories, come out of their context. So we need to become sensitive to what was the context in which this information was written down. Let's take a look at the context of the Bible. There are a number of things that make up the context. The most obvious one is there's a language context. Second, besides language, there is a literary context. That means sometimes it's poetry, sometimes it's parable. Sometimes, like the book of Revelation, it's apocalyptic. And the more you pay attention to what style of literature this passage is, the more insight you get into its background. Third, geography, or the visual. Where was it? Then there's a historical context. A big one that we will use in this class, especially as we move on, is culture. Culture is central to the choice of metaphor that the stories use. And then last, the Bible is a library of 66 volumes, but there is a single thread that ties every single one of those volumes or books together. If you know that thread and can say, how does this passage add to that story? The more insight you will get about the passage. So, We're going to pay careful attention to the various contexts. Now, what I would like to do is to give you examples and show you what happens when you put those into one of their contexts. Genesis 21:33. Would you read that passage, please?
Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba.
Stop. One more time, please.
Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba.
So Abraham went to Beersheba and planted a tamarisk tree. Now, I see at least two contextual things in that verse. What are they?
Desert.
Geography, Beersheba, and what's the other word in the verse that you would have to know something about that world to understand? Tamarisk. Why would Abraham plant a tamarisk tree in Beersheba? Notice the verse before and the verse after doesn't say a word. It just says it. So you read it in your Bible study group, and you pay almost no attention to it whatsoever, because who cares where Beersheba is, and what difference does it make whether it's an oak tree, a maple tree, or a tamarisk tree? The answer is, to the reader, it makes a huge difference. Here's the story in context. Abraham is living at the edge of the desert, just north of Beersheba, and God has told him, I'm going to give you the whole land, you and your descendants. Now, if he said that to you 3,800 years ago, you would probably say, thank you. When do I get it? Abraham doesn't say anything, in the Bible at least. His reaction is the verse that Isaiah read. He went and planted a tamarisk tree. So that is the Eastern way to communicate information. Not in words, not in a proposition, not in a statement, but in a word picture. In this case, an actual picture. He walked to Beersheba, which is about 45 miles from where he was, and he planted a tree. Now, what did he just say? Well, come with me and let me show you. This is desert, and there's all kinds of desert in Israel because 70% of the promised land is desert. Some is brutal, some wide and flat and sandy, some extremely mountainous and rocky. But if there's one thing that's lacking in the desert, actually two primarily, for the people who live there, it's shade and water. So Abraham is a character who lives in the desert, who understands that what you need in desert is shade, because there isn't any. It's near the equator, sun is directly overhead, big canyons, you're always out in the sun. So you look desperately for tiny little bit of shade. And I've actually seen shepherd girls who will lay with their head under a shrub like this just to stay alive, to have enough shade to protect them from that brutal, brutal sun. But there is one tree that's very valuable for the people who live there, including Abraham, and that's the tamarisk. They look like this. There aren't many of them in that land. The problem is, by themselves, there's not enough rain to keep them alive. So they either have to be watered by hand from a well or a spring, and I've seen the Bedouin, the nomads who live there, watering their tamarisk trees, or you have to wait till there's rain in the mountains 50, 60 miles away, and that rainwater comes running down those mountains and you get a trickle in the bottom of a canyon or a flood in the bottom of a canyon. You've got to dam up that water in some way to provide the water, or the tamarisk tree is not going to survive. So here's an example of what they do. There must be rain maybe 20, 30, 40 miles away. That water runs down, and they've put like a small dam. That water gathers here, and that will keep the tamarisk tree alive. In plain English, it takes a lot of work to keep a tamarisk tree alive. Now, a tamarisk tree is the slowest growing tree of the desert trees. That tree, this one, is probably 400, 500 years old. That has been there for hundreds of years, belonging to the family that takes care of it. Now, why do they want tamarisk trees? They have no value. There's no fruit. They're so slow going that there's not enough firewood on a tamarisk tree. You'd burn that up in a year or two, and it would take 100 years to get another one. So why tamarisk? It's the only shade tree that will grow in the desert. And it's actually very cool shade because there's a high salt content in the needles of the tree, and salt attracts water, and so there's humidity in the air. And humidity makes you feel cooler. So if you step under that tree, the shade of that tree, it can be as much as 10 or 15 degrees cooler than the shade of another acacia tree 300 yards away. So they will plant a tamarisk tree and take care of it for hundreds of years. But the saying is, you don't plant a tamarisk tree for yourself, because you'll never live long enough to enjoy the shade. It grows too slowly. You plant a tamarisk tree for those who come after you. Now, think about, what did Abraham mean when God said, I am going to give this land for you and your descendants? And Abram thought, what am I going to say? Thank you doesn't cut it. I tell you what, I'm going to go into the desert and plant a tamarisk tree. What did he just tell God? Yeah, I believe you. My kids are going to live here. My grandkids are going to live here. And I'll show you how much I believe that. I'm going to plant a tamarisk tree that I will never enjoy. My children will never enjoy. But maybe my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. That's how much I believe what you just told me. So tamarisk tree describes those things you do in life that don't benefit only you, but benefit people in the future. Long after you're gone. So if we're going to understand the Bible through the eyes of the original writers and readers, we need to understand that scriptural truth was given for all throughout history, but it was given originally to a people in a certain time and place. And that the more we understand of the biblical story and the biblical text in the setting where it took place originally, the more insight we have into the way they're presenting truth.
That's it.
This. Uh-oh. Where did we go? Okay, let's go back up here. I want to end sharing. Stop share there. There we go. Now we're back together, I hope. All right. Now, the very words of God. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Genesis 21:33. How did this brief study affect that passage for us now? How many of you had ever read that before and even cared about Abraham going to Beersheba and planting a tamarisk tree?
It means that he knew that the Lord had given him the land for his family, future generations. Otherwise, he wouldn't have planted the tree.
That's right. He was telling God, I believe you. I know you're going to do this. So I'm going 45 miles into the wilderness here, and I'm going to plant a tree for those descendants that are going to receive this land. I mean, it suddenly there's this glorious reality that is evident in this passage.
Yeah, I think what it tells you is when you read scripture, every little word counts. Every word has a meaning. There's a reason why it's there. And there's a reason to maybe look a little deeper and to see what are you trying to say, God?
Exactly. It our whole, you know, we can't just be set on what we read briefly. It takes some study. It takes some commitment. It takes some dedication to read the word so that the Holy Spirit has that ability to enliven it. I mean, how much life had there been in this passage before we understood the context? You know, it was a simple statement. He planted a tamarisk tree. But how that opens up that faith that he had in God and God's faithfulness to Abraham, both. So
I kind of see it as, you know, how the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of Christ. And it really, this brought me to the proverb that when it said, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking that God's plan, whole plan of redemption, it's so there's a beginning, a middle, and an end. And then there's eternity. Like there's, like you were saying, like there's nothing for naught.
Right.
And everything that we do in this life is for, and every, let's say all the ones that went before us, we call them the cloud of witnesses. You know,
right.
The ones that went before us, we're reaping the benefit of those that went before us. And then
Amen.
We will pass it on, whether it be the word of God, in just believing in God and sharing with the next generation that Jesus Christ is God and he came in the flesh. And so for me, this is just so symbolic. And once again, it's a tree and the roots that go down and the salt and everything. It was just, there's so much life in this.
Amen.
Yeah.
Okay. Then you could start getting into where the salt of the earth, you know, that because the salt that brought that humidity for that peace and that shade, you know, under the tree, and how God uses us to bring that truth of who we, I mean, we could go, there's the picture of Christ just flows forth through it. And the faithfulness of God flows forth. Okay. So,
yeah.
Question number one, you know, the various categories of context that RVL lists in this episode, language, literature, geography, history, culture, and the grand narrative. How, you know, in looking at scripture, how could each of these categories benefit us to spend time, you know, looking at these various categories in our personal time of study within the Word? How would this consideration of each of these contextual elements in which the Bible was written, how would that be of benefit to us, and how would we research it?
One of the ways is Jesus was a rabbi, and rabbis often teach by pointing out the sensual. They point out something you can see, something you can taste, something mm-hmm. you can touch. And so if Jesus was going to tell this story, he might go to Beersheba and go to the Negev, where it's desert. There's nothing there. I mean, right now it's a big city, but at the time Jesus was around, it probably wasn't so big. There was, it was the bottom of Israel. He would go and he would show, here's a tamarisk tree, and let's talk about this. So just going to the place. And we can all try to go there sometime.
Okay. The geographical, and that would bring in the cultural aspects of it. Absolutely. There is that for those who can. That's a key. And there are so many people who have gone to to Israel, to the Holy Land, and they come back and they have a completely enlarged understanding of when, how the word was given in the scripture. So if that's a possibility, absolutely.
How it
What other ways can we do it? I was waiting for Greg to chime in on here because he just got something. As we study the Bible, we have, there are word studies that we can go to, the various sources. And now it's even easier with the computer. You can look up words. So, the technology has increased our ability to study some of the language. Even though we're not Greek scholars and we're not Hebrew scholars, but we can find some of the depth of what these words mean. Greg, we want to add anything else here?
Going to say reliable commentaries. That's one of the things,
Reliable.
but reliable commentaries, because there's some whacked out ones too, but when you get a reliable source, and multiple ones, not just one, and even translations, like when I do a study, I look at the ESV, the King James Version, the NIV, different translations as well. And then I look at the Greek or the Hebrew, the original word, and then to see what the actual definition of the word as well. And then that's the difference between, like, something watching something black and white versus seeing something in color.
Okay, absolutely.
The
There's also,
grand narrative.
we need to be aware of what type of literature we're reading,
The
in the Bible, such as, whether it's a poem, whether it's a historical account, whether it's a parable. We take those. We need to take those aspects into account as well. And for those of you who spent the time last week with the PPS, after the study or during this past week on session two, there's a great simple outline of what each of the books of the Bible, where they fit, whether it's history or whether it's poetry, whether they're letters, etc. So that you have that resource in your book already, your study guide, okay, as the PPS from session two. One of the other things that we always, without exception, must keep in mind was what RVL mentioned when he was putting up these contextual elements, and that is the grand narrative, the thread that ties all 66 of these books together. We need to continue to see, and it brought up, Christine brought it up already, but the story of Christ and God's great love in redemption and redeeming a people through his only begotten Son, and all that's been part of that, how it began. Even this past Sunday, we talked about it in terms of how Judah was the son that was born of Leah and born to praise God. That her focus had turned from that point from winning her husband to just not praising God. And then God using that tribe of Judah as the one from which Christ the Messiah came. You know, the thread, it flows all the way through. You know, and many of you have told me, we're reading the Old Testament as a fellowship. And as we're going through it, it's a constant picture of Christ all the way. And we need to maintain that touchstone in our reading, how it is the picture, the living, it's the living word and it's Jesus.
And
Okay.
I was thinking with the grand narrative because I was reading this, and I was thinking about how the Lord provides shade, like a covering and protection. And I thought about when Jonah, when he didn't want to fulfill his calling, and then he was somewhere, and then the Lord provided the shade, and then the water out of the rock, and then the salt, and all these symbols, salt and water and shade. It's all throughout the Bible.
All throughout, because it's the story of Christ and his work in Jesus Christ, what he has done. Okay. Now, as we read the Bible on our, how can we begin to look for contextual clues on a regular basis? Has anyone ever approached the Bible? Well, and I say, has anyone, let's see, through concordances, through the study of the words. Yes, I think all of us in some form or fashion have tried, have been concerned that we get the contextual reality of what is being written. But, we want to continue to be more dedicated to this reading the word. Paying attention to how it was delivered and what those early readers would have gotten out of it in this in the scope of their contextual culture, etc. Because as with the tamarisk tree, it just causes the word to have so much more emphasis. Our joy is all the greater. Our thankfulness to God is all the more increased. And it isn't that we didn't get things out of the Bible before. Yes, the Holy Spirit opens it up and he gives us that which we need on each day as we read it. And he gives us, that which is meets those days' challenges. But for that fuller, because none of us are ever going to fully understand the way, even eternity is going to be spent with the revelation of who Jesus is and all that he has accomplished and all that he has done. So, but we want to have that dedicated time with the Word. And I just want to encourage, encourage us, that this is worth it, that it's valuable. And it's a time where the more we put into our time with the Lord, the more he puts into his time with us in that sense, that the Holy Spirit brings forth those greater nuances in of tr his truth. Okay. I don't know if anyone wants to add or. Well, then let's go on to if someone would read Wrap It Up, because I think we have the third one. So go ahead.
You want to do the question first? Question.
I think I was going on a bit, and I think I covered both of them.
Okay. It
Oh
consumes.
no, I take it back. I take it back. I was somewhere else. The planting of the tamarisk tree was Abraham's way of declaring that he trusted God to fulfill his promise. As a follower of Jesus, what tamarisk trees might we plant in our lives? How might we express our trust in God and leave that spiritual inheritance? Christine brought this up. That spiritual inheritance of which we have received. We've received it from those that have gone before. How can we provide that for those that come after?
Live our faith.
Okay, live our faith. Absolutely.
Oops.
What was that?
Talking about teaching the youth,
The youth.
kids. It's just I think about how in Titus it talks about how the older women instruct the younger women. It's a continuation. Well, even the Shema, you're supposed to do that, evening, day, night, when you leave the house, everywhere. It's supposed to be a constant reminder that there's only one God, only one true God, and we're supposed to give him everything and then love your neighbor as yourself. And what a legacy that you can give anybody that if they can pass that on, generation or to your neighbor.
Absolutely.
True.
Along
Okay.
that same line, when we get together with people, whether it's for a meal or for a phone call, at some point in the interaction, we try to pray with them. And that is, it's a discipline to remember and to try and do it, but people actually appreciate getting prayed for and prayed with.
Amen. Amen.
And sometimes I think just having, being generous with your time and taking time to listen to your coworkers or your neighbor and engage with them. And then over time, if consistently being the same and then they want to be around you, but they really want to be around Jesus. They want to be around you because you're abiding in Christ. And then I think then they start asking questions. And I had that situation happen at work where we decided we were going to meet on Mondays. And they go, okay, you're going to bring the scripture. I go, okay, I'll bring the scripture. But I already know because they're babies. I already know, or ask the Lord, what can I feed them? And so the little scripture said, faith moves mountains. So I have to say, it's faith in God and knowing how much He loves you. That's it. And then we go on and talk because it can only handle a little, can only digest a little bit, like a little applesauce, on a baby's tongue. And I, that's how I think about it.
Yeah. Well, the Apostle Peter dealt with that too. So, and he did it. So, yeah, one of the greatest resources, and one of the resources that is the most precious is time.
Time. It's a
Spending
gift.
time with people.
And listening, really listening to what they are saying and allowing the Holy Spirit to respond to that.
That's true.
And I know one thing that Mom has done for us, she's written down a number of stories, and she's written down, letters and, that we will have. So that's also something that can be done, writing for our children, writing for our grandchildren, putting down some of the things, because, leaving behind that source of wisdom, and it doesn't have to be huge things, but the wisdom is going to be the turn to the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. We share that with our children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews, and just who Jesus is. All right. Anyone else before we go on to wrap it up? Okay. All right. Someone was going to read Wrap It Up.
It can seem intimidating to start thinking about the Bible in terms of its context. You probably don't read ancient Hebrew or Greek, and you may never visit Israel. If you live in the 21st century Western world, you would probably relate far more to the worldview of the Roman Empire than to the Jewish culture in the Bible. But that's okay. As we explore discipleship throughout this study, we will emphasize the importance of making a lifelong commitment to study the Bible. But remember, a lifelong commitment is just that. Something you can spend your entire life doing. You probably won't feel you're good at digging into biblical context right away, and that is completely normal. A simple way to start looking at the context of the Bible is to pay attention to anything that stands out to you. Do the actions of a character seem odd or illogical? It might be a cultural detail you're unfamiliar with. Does the passage mention where the story took place? Look up the geography of the area and see what you can learn. Does a phrase or story sound familiar to you, as if you have may have read it elsewhere in the Bible? Use a Bible app to look up all the places that phrase shows up in Scripture and see what connections you can make. Often you will find that many of these odd details lead you to insightful or interesting information about the context, which will give you a deeper understanding of the passage you're studying. To go back to our example in the introduction, having a clear view of the image attached to the caption will always help you to better understand the caption itself. And don't worry, we will continue to practice this approach to scripture throughout this study.
Yeah, and it's a practice, and it's a lifelong study. That's what we're seeking, a lifelong way of understanding this wonderful book that the Lord has given us. Lord, what our prayer is, as we are studying what it means to be a disciple, that it takes commitment, that we are committed to your word, to understanding your word to the best of our ability through all the tools that you have given us. And Lord, we know that it has much more than anything that we know at this moment. It's a living word. It's that relationship with you as we see you in it all. And it just brings forth that greater measure of our amazement and our wonder at your great love. Lord, teach us how to deal with your word, that in ways that honor you all the more. Lord, Be our encouragement that it's worth the time and the effort to spend with you. Even, and Lord, as this example of the tamarisk tree, Abraham going to Beersheba and planting a tamarisk tree, it encourages us to desire to plant tamarisk trees for those who come after us. Lord, that the following generations, the young people, those that are yet to be born, that there is that strong,
Yes.
faithful representation of the truth of you that just flows forth, Lord, unto our generations, your people. Planting those tamarisk trees that show how much we know you are faithful and true in every detail and aspect. So we thank you, Lord, and we trust you and we look to you. Lord, be blessed as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you.